from the book of Psalms. I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him, as far as the east is from the west. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Lord, we admit our frailty and our weakness in being able to comprehend just how awesome you are. We hear the words spoken in your word that you've given us, and the ways that sentence after sentence and paragraph after paragraph can just explode with praise and blessing towards you because of who you are and what you've done for us. We want that to be the tenor of our hearts and of our minds this morning. We seek to praise you. We want to acknowledge you. We want to lift you up as high as you can be lifted up. And we admit that we don't even comprehend a fraction of what that truly deserves to be. But you know you are perfect and righteous and holy and good and gracious and sovereign. And we want to hear from you this morning. We want to be reminded of who you are. We want to bask in the beauty of what you've done for us, the way that you've dealt with our sin and separated it as far as the east is from the west through the work of your Son on the cross. So as we hear from your word this morning, would you truly open our hearts and minds, cause us to grow in not just the knowledge of you, but the understanding in our hearts of what you've done for us, and as a desire to follow you and serve you with everything that we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's in that first sip of coffee in the morning, or in a soft, warm bed after a long day, your favorite takeout instead of cooking. It's in a walk through the woods on a cool October afternoon. It's in watching the snow fall out your window. It's in a good conversation with an old friend on a day off. It's in the first opening pages of an exciting new book. It's in cheering on your favorite college football team to victory on Saturday afternoon. It's in the noticeable results from weeks of working out. It's in the memory of holding hands with your sweetheart for the first time, and in holding those hands years and years and years later when weather and time and work has worn them. It's in traveling to an exotic destination. It's in the memory of gathering with a family at grandma's house as a child. It's in that song you haven't heard in a long while that takes you way back. It's in watching your child succeed at something when they've worked long and hard. It's in that favorite movie you watch every year about this time. It's in that good news that makes your heart say, "It's all going to be okay." What do these things have in common? It's joy. They're all experiences of joy in one way or another. And like all experiences, they come and go, don't they? That joy comes and goes. Today, our theme is joy. The abiding joy that we have in Christ. One of the precious but challenging things about joy is in that it is fleeting. It comes and it goes. It's not ultimately in our control. Yes, we can pursue it and do things that will certainly lead to it, but even the best of joys are usually the ones that seem at random and surprise us. It's the driving story of everyone's life, but displayed in a million different ways. It's often remembered from the past, it's pursued in the present, and it's hoped for in the future. It's what you want, but as you've grown, you've understood when you pursue it wrongly, it's left you reeling. It's the pursuit that has driven every decision you've ever made. And that pursuit shapes your destiny. I'm talking about joy. Every decision we make ultimately is toward our joy. Even tough decisions that seem like we have to make in a split second that may not end well, it's still looking for joy. Psalm 103 ended with the call of all creation, "Bless the Lord with all that I am, from the soul, bless the Lord." This is talking about rejoicing in God, our Creator, our sovereign ruler and judge. This is the joy the Bible calls us to know our God, to know our good, sovereign Creator, who gives us all of these things and seeks that we would know them in first relationship to Him, to know Him as the giver of all joys and the supreme and abiding joy of life. The Bible is a book about joy. It's a book about this kind of abiding joy that is ours in God. We have fallen from that joy by seeking joys in something other than God, ultimately in self. But it's also the story of God bringing joy to us again through the redemption that is in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the story, that is the joy that we are celebrating this morning. It's in our passage all over the place this morning. What does the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ, teach us about true abiding joy, this biblical joy I've been pointing to? That's our question this morning. Here in verses 39 through 45, I want us to focus on the fact that we rejoice in God's Word. Joy comes as we rejoice in God's Word. Look at verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So we pick up here after the angel has appeared to Mary and told her of this wonderful, miraculous birth she will give, this conception of this miraculous child that will deliver His people. And as a bit of a validation of this miracle, she says, "Go visit your cousin Elizabeth, who has experienced her own miracle conception." So she does, and notice it says she went in haste. I think there's a joyful haste there. That means a hurry. I love how she believed the word of the angel, the word from God, and it led to action, swift, quick, joyful obedience. She was excited to see what God had done. Verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among all women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." You see the joy there, the rejoicing. And you notice, who's the first one to show this joy? It was the baby in the womb. It was John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. By a miracle of the Holy Spirit, he senses the promised one, and there's joy. Announcing, as it were, announcing his coming. He is here. Elizabeth, then filled with her own joy and filled with the Holy Spirit, blurts out this blessing upon Mary. I want you to notice two things in this blessing. First, it comes from outside of Mary. Mary is blessed. This is a passive reality. She is blessed by God. It doesn't point to any particular sanctified thing in Mary, but it points to the God who blesses her. Blessed means God's grace is upon you, His favor is upon you, His gifts are upon you. Blessed are you among women. It's something that has come from outside of her. But it's also shown in the work in which God has done inside of her. In that time and culture, the greatest achievement of a woman was to give birth, to give birth to one who would be great. And no doubt, the one that would be born of Mary was great in a very unqualified sense. The great one God had promised from the very beginning. She would nurse that one in her very body. And give birth to that one, and nurture that one, teaching that one. And these words here of Elizabeth, "Blessed are you among women." This is a comparative, a comparison. She is blessed of all women. Not because Mary ultimately is so great, although Mary did display a wonderful character and a wonderful faith in the Lord. But it's really pointing to what the Lord has done in her and will do through her to give birth and to nurture the Savior of the world. And see the next verse, verse 43, "And why is this granted to me?" Elizabeth exclaims. "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's overflowing with joy and a humble gratefulness. Mary's blessing is tied to the fact that she is the mother of the Lord. I want you to think there for a minute on that humility, that humbled nature, seeing the fulfillment of the promises from the Old Testament and seeing it right there in front of her, the glory of what God has done, this miraculous work. She feels small. She feels grateful. There's no pride there. There's no arrogance. In the sight of something truly glorious, in the sight of the glorious thing that God has done, it makes us feel small, but in a good way. Like standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and you look out upon that massive sight, and all it does is make you feel tiny, but in a worshipful kind of way. There's a joy in that. She continues, verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I think Elizabeth, considering her husband Zechariah, who was given a message from the same angel, but at least at first did not respond in full faith. She knows that. She's seen the results of it. Her husband is mute at this point because of it. And yet now she sees Mary here, who did believe and is walking in that blessing. And she says, "Blessed are you because you believed the word." This overflowing joy these ladies share is because they are trusting in the word of God that has been spoken to them. We need to think about that. Joy by believing the word. Abiding joy comes in believing God's word. Are you a Christmas card person? Sending out Christmas cards every year? We don't typically. We actually send out Valentine's Day cards often just because of all the craziness of the season. But what do you get in a card? Usually there's a picture. Everyone's dressed their best, usually. You try to not get one where the kid's got his finger in his nose or something like that. But you may have to take 1,400 of them to get that. But you get the picture, and then you get a message underneath. And, you know, as good as it is to get the picture, you see, how much the kids have grown. You see the face of that one that you love or you're friends with. But it's the message at the bottom, especially if it's handwritten. Words have a power that images don't fully convey, because words have meaning. And those words, the meaning of those words are tied in a specific time and place, communicating something. It's so wonderful to see a face, but to hear or to read, "I love you. I'm thinking of you. I rejoice in you." There's power in words. Words communicate. The glory of our God is that He has given us words. He revealed Himself ultimately in His Son. But how do we know the Son? We did not walk with Him. If you want to know the Son, you have to know the Word of God, who explains the Son. He gives us an understanding of ourselves, of God, God's purpose, the fulfillment of all of God's good plan in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the promise of His coming and deliverance in the future. All of that is in the Word. If we would know abiding joy in our life, it must come by believing the Word of God. Hearing it, rejoicing in it, trusting it, acting as if it is true, living by it. When we do that, we will abide in true joy. That word points us not only, or not to ourselves, but it points us ultimately to God. And Mary knows this. Look at how she responds to Elizabeth here out of her joy. She speaks of her God. So as we move into verse 46, we see we rejoice in who God is. Not only rejoice in His word, we rejoice in who He is. Watch the way Mary extols the glories of her God. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" There's a beautiful parallelism here. My soul is paralleled with my spirit. And magnifies is paralleled with rejoices. And the Lord is paralleled with God, my Savior. But I want to focus on that middle one for just a minute. Magnifies and rejoices. Mary's soul magnifies the Lord. What is it to magnify something? It's to make much of it. When you take a telescope and you point it at Jupiter and it's a little shiny thing way up there in the sky, you take the telescope and it's huge. It's magnifying it, showing something that's huge and glorious and showing it in its detail. It's magnifying, but she says she equates magnifying the Lord, glorifying the Lord with what? Rejoicing in the Lord. For Mary here, to glorify the Lord is what? To rejoice in the Lord. It's a heart that loves, rejoices in the wonder of who God is. To glorify is to rejoice in. But how does she describe him here? Why does she rejoice in him? First, she describes him as God, our Savior. God delights to save his people, to display his mercy, his grace and compassion, to save them from their sin. God is Savior. And secondly, focus here on justice. Look at verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Her words here indicate two things. She's a woman of low status, but God has supremely blessed her. Though Mary herself was quite unremarkable, just a young nobody from Nowheresville, in an odd corner in the Roman Empire, yet she is blessed among all. Yeah, you've got Caesar Augustus over there in Rome, but he's not the one that's being made much of here. It's this poor young woman. Though Mary was quite unremarkable, she would be remembered because of such a gracious blessing and gift in salvation history. I think we can see here God's perfect justice. He does not, as we saw in our Sunday school lesson, he does not look merely on the outward worldly status. He looks at the heart. Third, Mary proclaims God's mighty power. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. She knows the incredible power of God. How does she know it? Well, she's read it in the scriptures. She knows it that way, but she knows it in her very own body. That glorious, impossible living inside of her. A beautiful reality and expression of God's mighty power. She knew it firsthand. Fourth, Mary rejoices in God's holiness. She adds here at the end of verse 49, and holy is his name. Holiness. This is God's utter separateness from all that is defiled. He is absolutely pure. Holiness has to do with being devoted to something. God is separated from sin and evil because he is devoted to himself, to his own perfectly good character, eternally good character. God is perfectly holy in all he does because he is devoted to his glory. I just want us to think a minute on Mary's reflecting this. When she, out of her joy, out of the passion of her heart, as she is enjoying this moment of celebration with Elizabeth, this is what's pouring out. Is that you? Immediately as that good thing happens, you are celebrating with a close friend or a relative, and immediately the praise of God just starts rolling off your mouth. Mary's great joy is founded upon the knowledge of God, and it's expressed in a knowledge of God and all His glory. This great theologian here, I'd like to know who Mary's parents were, really. This is a young woman who knows her God. She knows the Word of God. I just want to stop and say, ladies, theology is for you. You're not called to preach. That is, by God's design, a man's role, a qualified man's role. But you are to know your God. You are to know the Word. You are to know the glories of your God, as Mary did. Mary's great joy is founded upon the knowledge of God. And this great theologian joyfully proclaims the excellencies of the character of God. She's not reading from John Owen here, that was long after, but she is out of the heart. Her mouth is speaking what the truth that was living inside of her. Truths she has cherished years. I want to ask you, do you have a mirror in your house? What is a mirror for? For reflecting. Something to look at. Do you think there'll be mirrors in heaven? Will you want to look at yourself? Some of you say, I don't want to look at myself now. What happens? Let me ask you this. When you take a group picture and somebody shows you that photo, where's the first person? Who's the first person you tend to look at? It's yourself. Maybe you don't. I don't know if there will be mirrors in heaven. Why? Who wants to look at themselves when you're standing in the presence of God Almighty? We want to be lost in the massive glory of God. We want that's why we go to the Grand Canyon. That's why we go to the Alps or go sit at the beach and look at that massive ocean. We want to be lost in something great and grand and big, far bigger than ourselves. You know, the Lord says, you want to know my glory? You want to get a glimpse, just a little glimpse of the glorious infinity of myself? Look up at the stars. You can travel a billion light years and you've not even come close to the edge. Mary knows her God and she abides in joy in the knowledge of who He is, His character, and His works. We abide in joy when we receive and believe the Word of God, and we abide in joy when we know that God in our hearts. Lastly, we rejoice in what God does. Look at verse 50. So first, as she's going to focus here on God's demonstration of mercy, Mary is looking back in the past, in Israel's past, at what God has done to give her joy in the expectation of what He will do in the future. So first, she rejoices in God's demonstration of mercy. Look at verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. His mercy, the Greek word is eleos, it's compassion, pity, clemency. The picture of one who has, maybe you've been in these kinds of moments, I'm sure you have, where you know, I have blown it. I am defiled. What I have done, the words I've spoken, the actions that I've done make me worth punishment. That's all I deserve. I have, in a sense, fallen from grace, and to have someone come in and say, it's okay. I forgive you. I release you from that. That's mercy. That is the way God has acted toward his people in the past. She's reflecting on that. God is a God of compassion and mercy, rich in mercy. Thinking of Psalm 103, she says, his compassion is for those who fear him from generation to generation. It is displayed in the way God dealt with Israel. Yes, God brought discipline into the history of Israel, but he never left them completely. His mercy was always upon them. Look how he demonstrated that mercy. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I think Mary sees these patterns in the Old Testament. God uses his sovereign power to humble the proud for the sake of showing his mercy to the humble. Just think of the Exodus. Pharaoh, who was praised as a god, who thought of himself as a god, what did God show him? His entire army was wiped out in a moment while the people of Israel walked out with the riches of Egypt. Did they deserve it? No. But he did it by his mercy. Mary, second, she rejoices in the fact that God remembers his promises. Look at verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God remembers his merciful promise to Israel, that promise given to Abraham centuries and centuries and centuries before Mary. God promised to Abraham, I will bless you. I will give you a son, and out of that son I will build a nation, and then I will plant them in a land, and that nation shall be a blessing upon all the earth. Offspring that he would bring, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. God gave them the law through Moses, and he gave them the blessings and the curses that would come from obedience to that law. They totally disobeyed it, and therefore there was curses that came upon them, but God never fully abandoned them. Do you know why? Because he made a promise to Abraham prior to that law. I will bless you and I will use you and your offspring as a blessing to all the peoples. He kept his word, never abandoning them, never leaving them fully. That promise, the promise of God, is the hope that we have. It's the root of our joy. And this, Mary ends her praise, but she relished her time. As verse 56 says, Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. And in her joy, Mary looks at God's acts in the past, sees his continual faithfulness, sees his provision, his mercy, him fulfilling his promises, and she says, you know what? I can expect him to do the same in the future. And you know why? Because the one that is living inside me will make it, will bring it to fruition. What do you remember? What do you dwell on from the past? Is it the faults, the mistakes? Or is it a bloated view of your own successes? I'm going to tell you, neither one will lead you to true joy. But when you remember the faithfulness of the Lord, you remember how God has acted in mercy upon you, demonstrating his faithfulness to his promises, you can abide in joy. Abide in joy as you remember God's mercy in Christ and the mercy he promises to come. I asked my boys yesterday as we were, we've been doing an Advent reading each day, and I asked them, what's your great problem? Not like, what's your problem? Sometimes Dad says that too, but not the best moment. But really, seriously, what is your problem? We all have a problem. We all have some problem. And we seek to bring joy into our life because of those problems, by solving those problems. But there's a problem that we all have that we can't ultimately solve, and no joy on this earth can ultimately deal with it. It's the problem of sin. I know a lot of us have gone through tough times this year. There's been a lot of loss. There's been a lot of struggle, a lot of broken relationships, a lot of things that eat on us. Sickness, problems at work, temptations and tribulations. The abiding joy I'm talking about is not getting all of those things solved in this life. The abiding joy that I'm talking about is to know this very God who says, I will be with you. I may bring these things sovereignly by my hand and my goodness for the testing of your faith, but I will be with you through all of them, and I promise I will be there in the end. See, the reason he can do that is because if he treated us, let me back up. There's a scandal in Christian theology. The scandal is when Psalm 103:10 says he does not treat us as our iniquities deserve. What kind of God does not treat sinners by the iniquity they deserve? We blaspheme his name. We do terrible things to one another. He sits in the heavens as the just God and lets it go on. That the way he does that and remains good is because his Son took the punishment. Jesus, who never ever sinned a day in his life, always walked with a true rejoicing in his Father, loved the law, loved goodness and mercy, loved truth, and truly humbly loved all around him, was cursed for us. And as he was on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He finds his Father saying, cursed are you. But he did that so that we never have to hear those words. So that even though we may walk through horrible things in this life that God sovereignly brings into our life, we will always find him saying, I'm still here. I'm still for you. And I'm working this out for your good. The Bible does not promise a life filled with happiness, giddiness, rejoicing at all times. It does promise that even in the trouble, we will know he will never abandon nor forsake us, because he's shown it to us on the cross. That's why we can have an abiding joy. Pursuing joy often can leave us frustrated and numb at times because we've experienced joy over and over, but it's gone as quick as it comes. if we will rest our pursuit of joy in the gift of joy that God has given in Christ, we can abide and we can live and we can know that joy forever. He's promised big things for those who believe in Him, rejoice in Him, and look for Him to act in the future. Our Holy Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the hope and the joy that we have in Christ. Help us to see, as Mary did, the glory of who You are, to live in that vastness, and to know that we are accepted not by any works that we have done, not by good behavior, by checking all the religious boxes, but because You have had mercy on us in Christ, Your perfect Son, who died in our place, was given as the gift of joy and righteousness to us who believe, simply trusting Him. Help us to live in that. And I pray, God, You'll help us to overcome the sorrows and the frustrations You bring in our life through this abiding joy, knowing that You will never leave us nor forsake us, that in Christ You are near, and we can draw near to You, knowing that You beckon us, come. What a gift. May we live in that joy today and the rest of our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.